want you to follow with me in your Bibles in Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Matthew says that after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them into a high mountain apart. And the other Gospels tell us that their purpose was to pray, that they went to this high mountain apart to pray. And verse 2 says that he was transfigured before them, and his face became or shone as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. He says, let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, as he spake, behold, the bright cloud overshadowed them, and there was a voice out of the cloud that said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face, and they were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them. I love that. And he said, arise, be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one except for Jesus only. There are many great hours in the life of Jesus. I think when only 12, he was found by his parents in the temple, and he was debating with the scribes and the elders, and he was confounding them in his wisdom. I think of the episode when he was at a wedding at Cana, his first miracle, and he turned water into wine, actually to do that just to bring joy to the hearts of those who were celebrating this wedding feast. There's the time that Jesus multiplied a few bread and a few fish, and he fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children, and there was an abundance left over. Or when Jesus walked upon the water and he stilled the storm upon the Sea of Galilee. Or when he was at the grave of Lazarus and he called him forth from being dead for 3 days, Lazarus, come forth. And the list could go on of the great hours and the moments in the life of Jesus Christ. But I think that this story that we just read, the Transfiguration, is no doubt one of the most amazing and astonishing of all the Lord's experiences on earth. It is called, as I said, the Transfiguration. When John the Apostle described this experience, he said, and we beheld his glory. And that's what I believe happened on that mountain. They saw the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus pulled back the veil of his humanity and he allowed his full deity to shine forth in all its radiance and all its glory and all its splendor. They saw the person of Jesus as he truly is on the inside, the God of all the universe. Peter also spoke of this experience on the mountain, and he said that the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow them. So he spoke about the sufferings of Christ, but he spoke about the glory that would follow. When Jesus Christ was here on earth, he was God veiled in flesh. We sing it at Christmas, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as men with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. He was God, but he was veiled in the flesh. And that means that when you looked at Jesus, he didn't glow in the dark, which would have made it easy for Mary to change his diapers. No nightlight in the baby's room, just a glowing baby in the crib, you know. And so she probably had to wear sunglasses, well, you know, to change his diapers. But that wasn't the case. To look upon Jesus, he was just a man like any other man. He was a peasant from Galilee. He didn't have a halo, as some have depicted him to have. He didn't have reverb in his voice when he said, I'm the way. It wasn't, I'm the way, the way, the way, the way, the way. That man must be God. Listen, he's got reverb in his voice. Only God has reverb in their voice. He was a lowly peasant from Galilee, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as men with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. We're gonna look at this story where Jesus pulls back the veil And he allows us to see his deity, his glory, his majesty, his splendor. And the lessons that we learn in the story are so very, very marvelous. The transfiguration encourages us that God can and will transform our suffering into glory. If you're here this morning and you're suffering physically, there is going to be a day when no more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow. And for that, you can praise God for that. There's going to be a day, no more sin, no more sickness, no more suffering. All the former things are going to pass away, and we will see His glory. We will see His majesty. We will see His splendor, and that day is not far off. You know, even if the Lord tarries, life is but a vapor that appears for a time and vanishes away. You old folks like me, we can relate, right? We understand. When you get kind of farther down the road, you're thinking, man, where did it go? What happened? I go from being young to an old. When I turned 50, my friend called me and said, welcome to buzzarddom. You're a buzzard now. I think, and I'm long past 50, believe me, way past that. And I think, man, before I know it, I'm going to turn around and I'm going to be in heaven. Like, I'm here. I'm looking at Jesus. I see His glory. Now, in the context, Jesus and chapter 16, and if you look at it real quickly, I didn't do this first service, but I want you to see it, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show His disciples, 16:21, show His disciples how He must go to Jerusalem, how He must suffer many things of the elders and of the chief priests and of the scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. Now, the context of the transfiguration is just that. Jesus has predicted His death on the cross. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified and slain. I'm going to be buried, but 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. And Peter said, that be far from Thee, Lord. That shall not happen. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. For you are speaking not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And then Jesus, and you can check it out there in the end of chapter 16, He went on to say these words. He said, for whoever comes after me, remember He just said He's going to Jerusalem to suffer and die. Whoever comes after me must take up his cross, must die, and follow me. Whoever follows me or comes after me, he must die to himself, he must deny himself, he must take up his cross, and then he follows me. And then Jesus went on again, I'm setting the context here, listen carefully, He went on again to say these words. He said, for reason, rationale behind the statement, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. If you seek to find your life, in other words, you don't deny yourself, you don't take up your cross, you don't follow me, you try to find your life, you're going to lose it. If you're here today and you're not a Christian and you're trying to find life, you're trying to find purpose, and you're going from one thing to another, you're losing your life. But Jesus said, if you lose your life for my sake, and the Gospels, you will find it. Amen? That day when you said, God, I want you in my life. I don't want to live for myself. I want to turn from my sin. I want to trust you as a Savior. That's the day I found real life. I wasn't living till I came to know Jesus Christ. And I'm sure you will testify to the same thing. And then Jesus went on to say, for what would it profit you if you gain the whole world and you lose your own soul? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? This is the context in which Jesus said to them, you're going to see in just a few days my glory. Because they thought the Messiah wouldn't suffer, the Messiah wouldn't die, He would set up His kingdom, He would bring His glory. But Jesus said, I have to suffer and die, and then there'll be a postponement of the kingdom. But down the road in the future, the cross will lead to the crown. The suffering will lead to glory. And that's a biblical theme that runs all through the Bible, not only for Jesus, but for us. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. We're looking for that glory, which is future, and we will share in. So there are three dramatic occurrences in this account that bring great encouragement. If you're taking notes, I want you to write them down. The first is what I call the vision itself, the transformation, or the transfiguration, verses 1 and 2. So just write the word vision, or the vision, verses 1 and 2, and go back with me and look at that for just a moment. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and he brought them to a high mountain apart, and he was transfigured, that's where we get our word transfiguration, before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Notice verse 1, after 6 days. Now, I want to point out at the end of chapter 16 and verse 28, truly I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they shall see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. No break in the original chapter and verse. And then immediately says, and after 6 days, Peter, James, and John went to a high mountain, saw him transfigured. I believe that chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, are a fulfillment of chapter 16, verse 28. That 6 days later, Luke says 8 days, which is a general concept for about a week later, he took Peter, he took James, and he took John, and he went to a high mountain, and there he was transfigured before them. So when Jesus said, some of you are not going to die until you see the Son of Man coming in power and glory, it was fulfilled on that holy mountain, chapter 17. Now there are three things. There's the men, Peter, James, and John. There's the mountain, and there is the master. The focus is not the men, Peter, James, and John, but they are known as an inner circle. These three were often separated from the others, and they had a little more intimacy with Jesus. When Jesus went in the Garden of Gethsemane, he took them deeper into the garden. When Jesus went into the home of Jairus and raised his daughter from the dead, guess who he took with him? Peter, James, and John. You say, does that mean he loved them more than the others? No. God doesn't love anyone more than anyone else. There's not one person in the sanctuary here right now that is loved less by anyone else. There's not one person here today that does love more. If you hear and you think, well, God loves me more than anybody else in here, sorry to inform you, but that's not true. Well, I thought I was special. You are. God loves everyone. God loves everyone equally and just the same. There's no one that he loves less or more. Now, he may not approve of your sin and your rebellion and disobedience, but it doesn't cause him to stop loving you, okay? But it might mean that you're not experiencing that love. I don't think it's because he loved these three more. I think it's because they had a greater capacity to receive the things of God. That they had a greater receptivity to the things of God. Do you know you're as close to God as you want to be? I used to love that old bumper sticker years ago that was out. It said, if you feel far from God, guess who's moved? I like that. God hasn't gone anywhere. He's right there. And you can be as close to God as you want to be. You need to draw nigh. The Bible says if you draw nigh to God, he will what? He will draw nigh to you. Amen? So Peter, James, and John were hungry for the things of God. They wanted to spend time with Jesus. They wanted to be with Jesus. And I believe with all my heart, if we have that same thirst and we have that same hunger, this last couple of weeks for me to just take a break and not preach, it's hard. When it's Sunday and I'm not preaching, I just freak out. It's hard for me not to preach. But it was a great time to slow down, to do some reading I don't normally get to do, to visit another church, to be sit under a preaching of a sermon, and to be refreshed. And it just kind of renewed my thought, Lord, I want to be close to you. I want to draw near to you. I don't want to just be a pastor like a preaching machine. I want to actually know you. I want to draw close to you. And we all have that opportunity. We all have that privilege. It doesn't matter who we are or where we've been. Jesus wants to spend time with you. He wants you to go deeper in your walk with him. Then there's the mountain. We don't know what mountain they were on. Some say it was Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon has snow on it quite a bit of time of the year. Way to the north, highest mountain in the vicinity. And it could be that they went up to Mount Hermon. But the focus is the master in verse 2. Notice it. It says that while they were there, other gospels say praying, that he was transfigured before them. His face shine as the sun, and his clothes were white as the light. The other gospels say no soap could make it any whiter. If you've ever glanced at the sun, you know how difficult it is to look at the sun. I believe that Jesus was glowing with the glory of God as the brightness of the sun. What a marvelous experience this was for them on that holy mountain. What does it mean, verse 2, when it says he was transfigured before them? The Greek word, we get our word metamorphosis from it. We get our word metamorphosis from it, which means literally to be changed on the outside due to the reality of what is on the inside. It's whatever's on the inside causes a transformation on the outside. When a little fuzzy, hairy worm crawls up a tree, attaches itself, spins a cocoon, and I should have done my research to find out how long they're in their cocoon. Somebody tell me after church so I can fix this third service. Anyway, they're in a little cocoon. I need to go back to elementary school, don't I? And then sometime later, which somebody's going to tell me after church, a butterfly comes out, right? The other day I was in our backyard and I saw a beautiful monarch butterfly. And when I was a small boy, they were all over the place. They're not as common as they are today, but I just soaked it in. I thought, look at that beautiful butterfly. Well, if you'd have seen that butterfly a few months earlier, it was a hairy, fuzzy, funny-looking little worm. Same creature is now a butterfly. So when you go home from church today and you look in the mirror, there's hope for you and I. You go, I'm on the worm side of things right now. I look pretty wormy to me. You're just waiting for the real you to come out. You've been born again. You have the Holy Spirit. One day there's a metamorphosis going to take place. You're going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we're going to be glorious new creatures in Christ. Salvation has a past. We've been forgiven. It has a present. We're being sanctified, made into the image of Jesus. It has a future. We're going to be glorified one day and be perfectly like Jesus Christ. That's what I mean by the idea that one day no more sorrow, no more sinness, no more sickness, no more sin, no more suffering, new bodies. We're going to go from a worm to a butterfly. Metamorphosis is going to take place. Now, Jesus was metamorphosized. The real deity shine forth. In John 17, Jesus prayed, and he said, Father, I will that you restore me to the glory I had with you before the world ever existed. That's the glory they saw on that mountain. This teaches the pre-incarnate glory of Jesus Christ. Before he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born in that stable of Bethlehem, he was the eternal God of the entire universe, the second person of the Godhead who humbled himself and took on the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, the death of the cross. But again, as you looked at Jesus, you wouldn't see that. So what he's doing, and this is how I like to describe the transfiguration, I like to think of it as Jesus pulling back the veil of his humanity. Pulling back the veil of his humanity and allowing the essence of his true deity to shine forth. Why? So the disciples would know that he is both God and man, that he will suffer and die, but he'll come back in his second coming in power and glory and majesty. And so they know that if they take up their cross and they deny themselves and they follow Jesus Christ, even though in this world you may have tribulation, there is glory waiting for us. This is a preview. This is a little foretaste of what is waiting for us, the glory that we will share with Jesus Christ. If we suffer with him, the Bible says we will also reign with him. Think of what they saw, the glory of his divine nature, the glory of his coming kingdom. Now, how was this meant to encourage them? Well, number one, it was a demonstration and confirmation of Christ's future glory of which they would share in, and so will we. The death of Jesus Christ did not end it all. The burial did not end it all. The resurrection didn't end it all. The ascension, the exaltation. He's coming back again to reign in glory. The story of Jesus is not over. It's not finished. He will come in glory, and we will share in that glory. It also encourages us today, as Paul said in Romans 8, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed." And this is really clearly taught in the Bible, that our bodies are tents. Our bodies are tents. They're frail. They're temporary. They start to lean in the wind. Who wants to live in a tent when it's raining and windy and stormy? And, you know, I remember I spent 3 months in a tent. I'm 20 years old. I don't even do one night in a tent anymore. I spent 3 months in a tent on the beach in Hawaii to just surf every day. Even though I'm 20 years old, when I came home and went into a house, I was just like, wow. A roof, a shower, a real bed. It was like, oh, thank you, Lord. We're in tents right now. And we might spend 30 years, 40 years, 50, 60, 80, 90 years in this tent. But one day we have a house with God, a building not made that's eternal in the heavens. Amen? What a hope that is. And that's how it was meant to encourage these troubled disciples. The Bible says Abraham looked for a city whose maker and builder was God. You know what the Transfiguration says to you and I today? It says, look up. It says, lift up your eyes, your redemption draws nigh. It says, don't be discouraged, don't be troubled, do not be dismayed. We suffer now, we will reign with Christ. There's glory in your future. That's what the Transfiguration says. But we move from the vision to the visitors. This is where it gets really interesting in verses 3 and 4. The visitors from heaven. In verse 3 it says, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses, Elijah, talking with him. Then Peter began to talk and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. It's like, wow, thank you, Peter. I needed to know that. That is amazingly profound. Can you imagine that? You're on this mountain. Jesus is transfigured. Moses and Elijah shows up, and Peter goes, this is good. Good? Are you kidding me? This is insane. This is like crazy good. Lord, it's really good that we're here. Let's build 3 tabernacles. We can just sit around. And I kind of do it. Peter's going to be mad at me when I get to heaven. But God the Father rebukes him. There's a basis for what I'm saying here. Even God the Father says, shut up, Peter. If you're on the mountain and Jesus is transfigured, and Moses and Elijah there, don't talk. A little tip of advice too. When you're in the presence of real important people, don't say anything, okay? Better to keep quiet and let them think you know something rather than open your mouth and dispel all doubt. Just keep quiet. Wow, that guy's really smart. He hasn't said anything. Peter, what are you doing? Lord, this is really good that we're here. Let's build 3 tabernacles, 3 little booths. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. They didn't want to leave that mountain. Now, why Moses and Elijah? My first question is, how did they know it was Moses and Elijah? Did they have name tags? It's like a conference, you know, I have Moses on my chest. I'm Elijah. Hello, my name is Elijah. How did they know that it was Moses and Elijah? And by the way, let me make a point here. When we get to heaven, we're going to know each other. I believe into it. We're not going to have name tags in heaven. Oh, you're my husband. Don't recognize you in your new body. We're going to know each other when we get to heaven. Someone asked Charles Spurgeon, when we get to heaven, when we know each other, he says, you think we're going to be dumber in heaven than we are here? I doubt it. I think we're going to know each other instantly. And our parents that have died and our loved ones that have died and our friends that have died and gone to heaven, we're going to see them again. We're going to know them. What a glorious thing that is. But why Moses and Elijah? Think this. Moses represents the law and Elijah represents the prophets. So what it's saying is the whole entire Old Testament, the law and the prophets, are pointing to Jesus Christ and confirming his messiahship. Moses was the head lawgiver, and Elijah represented all of the prophets. And Jesus said this in Matthew 5:17. He said, think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I've not come to destroy, but I've come to fulfill them. So Jesus didn't destroy the law and the prophets. He came as a fulfillment of them. And it says they were talking with Jesus. Verse 3. What were they talking about? The Bible says they were talking about not his miracles, not his preaching or his message, but listen carefully. They were talking about his death. The Bible says his exodus. I believe that's because all of the law and all of the prophets had a central theme. And that was the cross of Jesus Christ. Cut the Bible anywhere. It bleeds. It is red with redemptive truth. Doesn't matter if you're in the Pentateuch. Doesn't matter if you're in the poetry. Doesn't matter if you're in the prophecy. It doesn't matter where you are. The Bible speaks about the cross of Jesus Christ. It is the central theme of all Scripture. The old points to the cross, and the new looks back to the cross. And in Revelation, when we get to heaven, we're going to be singing, worthy is the Lamb that was died on the cross and was crucified to redeem us from our sins. It's all about the cross. And when we get to heaven, Jesus is not only going to be in a glorified state, but he's still going to bear the scars that he bore for us on that cross of Calvary. They were talking about his death. The cross would not prevent the kingdom from coming, but rather it would make it possible. Now there's a lot in that statement. The cross would not prevent the kingdom from coming. It would fulfill it. It would actually bring it about. The same is true in your life and my life, dear child of God. Your cross, your pain, your suffering does not prevent the kingdom. It strengthens you in the kingdom. It anticipates the kingdom. It leads to the kingdom. That's why Peter said, if we suffer with him, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. But you would say, Lord, I'll take up my cross. I will follow you. I will give up whatever you want me to give up. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say whatever you want me to say. The cross does not prevent the kingdom from coming, but rather the cross would make it possible. Now, both men, Elijah and Moses, had met with God on a mountain in their past. Moses on Mount Sinai and Elijah on Mount Carmel. And it also is proof of life after death. You know that Moses had been dead for 1,400 years? Elijah's been dead for 900 years? Guess what? After you have been dead for 1,400 years, guess who you're going to be? You're going to be you. You're not going to go poof, and then just whoosh, disappear. You're still going to be you. And you will either be in heaven or either you will be in hell. You will either be with God or you will be separated from God for all eternity. There's only two places to go when you die. One's called heaven and one's called hell. And it's interesting that most people believe they're going to heaven. Even people that aren't Christian, I'm pretty good, I'm going to heaven. Everyone wants to go to heaven. Everyone believes in heaven, but no one believes in hell anymore. But yet the Bible is clear. There's a heaven, there's a hell. But after you die, you're still Moses, you're still Elijah. You're still the same. So the Bible does not teach, footnote, the Bible does not teach reincarnation in another person or another form or another kind of life. Why is it that these people who all believe in reincarnation, when they regress into their past, find out, I was a king, I was a queen, I was an actor, I was a movie star, I was a race car driver. None of them were lizards. None of them go, yeah, I regressed into my past, and in a former life, I was a horny toad. What's the deal? The Bible says it's appointed unto everyone once to die, and after that, the judgment. Amen? There's only one death, and after that, you stand before God, and you are judged for your sins. There's two ways to get to heaven depicted by Moses and Elijah. Moses represents death when the believer dies, 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Elijah represents the rapture. When Paul wrote to the believers in Thessalonica, he said, I don't want you to sorrow as others who have no hope. If we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so then we have died in Christ and God will bring with him. So when you die, you go immediately to be with the Lord. When the Lord comes back to rapture the church and we meet him in the air, the people who died in Christ will be with him. But listen very carefully. This is what the Bible says. It says the dead in Christ will rise first. You know, I thought you said they were just in heaven. They are, but their bodies will be resurrected. The Bible teaches a physical, bodily resurrection. You go, well, what if you've been dead a long time and you're just like, you're just like ashes, like the guy they planted in the ground and they put an apple tree over the top of him and the roots went into the casket and sucked him up and then someone ate the apple and then they died and they're buried. How's that going to work? You know Paul answers that question? That's why I raised it. You know what Paul says? And I love his answer. You fool. Which, I'm just quoting the Bible. It's the word moron. You moron. You think God's got a problem? You think God goes, oh no, the tree sucked him up. Oh man, I should have got this going a little quicker here. What about eaten by a shark or decomposed in the sea? You know, what's God going to do? Like, oh man, they done dumped him in the ocean. Shark ate him. I wanted to resurrect him. What am I going to do now? Thou fool. God has no problem with that. God can resurrect that. It's not recomposition. It's resurrection. God's going to raise our bodies from the dead, even as Jesus rose from the dead, and they'll be reunited with our spirits in heaven. But those who are alive and remain, the Elijah model. Remember Moses died? And God buried his body. Some of us, if the Lord tarries, will die. Has nothing to do with your age. You never know when you're going to die. But some of us in a crowd this size, someone here is going to die in the next few years. But some of us, if we're alive and remain when the Lord returns, we're going to pass death. We're going to go straight home and be with the Lord forever with the Lord. The Bible says the living will be translated and caught up and meet the Lord in the air, so shall we forever be with the Lord. Now, I like that idea. Not that I'm afraid to die, I just want to be there when it happens. I'm always like, Lord, just let me die in my sleep, Lord. Let me just die in my sleep. I'll just, you know, my wife won't be able to wake me up in the morning. I've just gone to be with you. What a way to go, you know, on a pillow in your bed, you just die in your sleep. But you know, you don't need to fear death. You know what this story of the transfiguration says to you right now? It says, if you're a Christian, you don't need to be afraid to die. You're going to meet him on the mountain. You're going to be with your loved ones. You're going to see them again. You're going to talk with them. We're going to be reunited. There's going to be a reunion of family members and fellowship in heaven. You don't need to be afraid to die. Whether it's the Moses model, you die, or whether it's the Elijah model who got caught up in a fiery chariot to heaven and you get raptured, doesn't matter. The cross leads to glory. But then there's the third, and that is the voice. There's the vision, there is the visitors, and then there is the voice, verses 5 to 8. I want you to notice it. It says in verse 5 that while he was speaking, that is Peter, a bright cloud overshadowed them. This is the Shekinah glory of God. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is God the Father speaking audibly from heaven. So again, we have a basis for the triune nature of God. God the Father and God the Son. God the Father speaks audibly from heaven. He says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples saw this, they lifted up their eyes and they saw Jesus only. Moses was gone, Elijah was gone, and only Jesus was there. And by the way, when this transformation took place in Christ, you know the disciples were actually sleeping at that moment? They were sleeping. Can you imagine that? You're with Jesus, Moses, and you're actually having a nap. And they wake up, whoa, this is great. You know, their descendants aren't dead, by the way. We have a lot of people still sleep in church. A couple of weeks ago, I was teaching at the Bible College here in Marietta, and the whole student body was gathered, and right in that front corner, right there, right in front of me, this student goes in, and he just... I'm like, am I that boring? Now, I had a decision to make. Do I wake him up? Do I let him sleep? Do I embarrass him? And I thought, you know, if Peter, James, and John fell asleep on Jesus and Moses and Elijah, no big deal, they fall asleep on me, right? But when they woke up and Peter spouts off, then the voice came from heaven audibly, this is my beloved Son. So there's the bright cloud, verse 5, the Shekinah glory. There's the audible voice of the Father. And then thirdly, verse 5, there's the exhortation, hear him. It could be that Peter was saying, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, that Peter was saying, and I tend to believe this, that Peter was saying that Moses, Elijah, and Jesus are all on the same level. There are a lot of people that like to put Jesus on the same level with Moses and Elijah. If you want to get to heaven, you just keep the law. If you want to get to heaven, you just find yourself a prophet. Or you can pick Jesus. They're all on the same level. God was saying to Peter, no, they're not on the same level. Moses and Elijah faded off, and there was only one left, and that was Jesus Christ. And you know what God said? Hear him. Listen to him. What about Moses? The law pointed to Jesus' death. Remember, they were talking about his cross, his death by crucifixion. All of the law pointed to Jesus Christ. All of the prophets pointed to Jesus Christ. And I love that passage in Hebrews chapter 1 where it says, God at different times and in different ways spoken to the fathers by the prophets has in these last days spoken unto us in, by, and through his own Son. You know what that passage is saying in Hebrews chapter 1? Saying Jesus is God's last word to man. If you reject Jesus Christ, God has nothing more to say to you. If you want to hear God, then you listen to him. And when they opened their eyes, they saw only Jesus left. Why? Because the law cannot save you. The prophets cannot save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. Amen? Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And whoever wants to go to heaven must come through or by me. There's only one way to eternal life, and that's through Jesus Christ. You won't find it in the law. You won't find it in Moses. You can try to keep the Ten Commandments. You'll fail every time. The Bible says every one of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not one. The prophets spoke about him, that he would suffer and die and be risen from the dead. And Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that. That's why he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And if you're lost today, Jesus is the way. If you're ignorant about God and the purpose of life and life after death, Jesus is the truth about God. Listen to him. If you're dead in your trespasses and sins and you need life, Jesus said, I am the life. Jesus said, whoever is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever is hungry, let him come to me and eat. He said, whoever believes on me will never perish, but have everlasting life. I want to give you an opportunity this morning. If you're here and you say, Pastor John, I don't know that I'm forgiven. I don't know that if I died, I'd go to heaven. I don't know that I'm truly a child of God, and I want to know Jesus. If God is speaking to your heart right now, and you hear His voice, the Bible says today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. The Bible says now is the acceptance time. Today is the day of salvation. God is speaking, but He speaks in His Son, Jesus Christ. And you can only hear God in His Son, Jesus Christ. Hear ye Him. And they saw Jesus only. And only Jesus Christ can give you purpose. Only Jesus Christ can give you hope. Only Jesus Christ can forgive your sins, make you His child, and give you the hope of heaven when you die. Do you know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven? Are you sure that if you died today, you would go to heaven? And what do you base that assurance on? It's only those who have trusted Jesus Christ and received them into His heart, into their hearts, that are His children. The Bible says, whosoever receives Him has the right, the power, and the privilege to become the child of God. I want to give you that opportunity this morning. I don't want anyone to leave here without knowing that if you died, you'd go to heaven, without knowing that you've been forgiven, without knowing that Jesus only is the way, the truth, and the life, and that He can forgive you and give you the hope of heaven. Have you trusted Him who died for you on the cross? Have you turned your life over to Him today? Don't leave here today without knowing Jesus Christ. God is speaking to you in His Son. Receive Him.